we need God to enlighten our minds and hearts. So will you pray with me, please? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is an Old Testament scripture this morning. It's Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they said. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his supervisor, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord.
I never learn. How many of you, when you hear this story, how many of you think that basically this is talking about something that's unfair? Let me see a show of hands. Who thinks it's unfair? Higher, let me see. Okay. Well, this is a parable. And in the parable, we have to, it's kind of like, in part, a joke. When you hear a joke, you need to understand the setting and whatnot. And then when the punchline comes, that's when we all laugh. And if you don't understand the setting and the background, sometimes the punchline doesn't mean anything. And then when somebody explains the joke to you, it's really not funny anymore, right? We've all experienced that, right? Well, the same is true partly in the parables. We pastors like to explain these parables and make the, and so we kind of lose the punchline and it no longer has the impact. But the key thing here in this parable is the way we think is just like the way they thought in the first century, that somehow it does not seem fair that somebody who works, and we're talking about somebody who's just common day laborer, someone who works only 1 hour gets paid the same as somebody who does this exact same work for 12 hours. That does not seem fair to us, does it? And that's important. If you're one of those who didn't put your hand up, you need to change your way of thinking. If you don't think this is unfair, then you're missing the point. And part of us, of course, we say, well, of course, Jesus is telling it, so it can't be unfair, right? Well, then you're missing the point. You have to have this fundamental sense of fairness. We expect to be paid based upon what we have done, right? Isn't that just a basic human assumption that, I mean, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So I am going to go through and try and explain a little bit more about this parable for you, help you see it in the light of the first century context, and so that maybe it will really sink in what Jesus is talking about here. Now, Crystal read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which is talking about how the Lord had a vineyard, and he did everything he could for it, and the vineyard was Israel and Judah, and he was expecting good fruit from it, and all it yielded was bad. And so the Lord is pronouncing judgment on this vineyard, on Israel and on Judah. That's the context of what was being said there. How many of you know that passage from Isaiah chapter 5? 1, 2, 3. Okay, 4 or 5 of you. But back in the first century, every person hearing Jesus tell this parable knew Isaiah chapter 5. Now, if I asked you about how many of you have heard the story of Isaiah's call, where Isaiah has this vision and he sees the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory, right? We know that. That's where we think Isaiah starts. But that's Isaiah 6. Comes right after the vineyard. You see, what happens in Isaiah is that because God did everything for Israel and Judah, and they did not respond appropriately to him, they were filled with bloodshed instead of reaching out in love to other people, God called Isaiah to pronounce judgment against them. And we love the call of Isaiah. Oh, send me. And it, you know, a lot of times we see it that when we're commissioning somebody to go out and do, commissioning pastors, we use that passage, and we're commissioning a missionary. Oh, send me, Lord. No, Isaiah was being sent out as a prophet of doom, a prophet of judgment. And it's because of Isaiah chapter 5. And everyone in the first century context knew exactly what happened. Right after Isaiah, they did not repent. They didn't turn on the basis of his preaching. This doom and judgment was a warning. Change your ways. They didn't change. And so Israel was destroyed. And the people at Jesus' time, it's been 600 years almost, at Jesus' time, they still feel like they're under the oppression that started, that Isaiah warned them about. So they all, as soon as they hear this vineyard, they would have immediately thought, this is us. The vineyard is Israel. And who's the vineyard owner? As soon as Jesus starts talking about vineyard, who's the owner? God. So they knew that as soon as he said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. In that first sentence, they're thinking God and Israel. That's their thought process. Now, the other thing that we have to recognize, we have this nice chapter here that says chapter 20, verse 1, right? Isn't that what you started off by saying, Crystal?
Yeah.
Chapter 20, verse, and we even have, at least in my Bible, this heading. It's not part of the Bible. Our English editors add this so we can easily find our way. It says, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Everybody else have something like that in their Bible? Take your white out and white that out. White out the 20 as well, because the first word here is for. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. That's the little word in Greek called, that's gar, G-A-R, gar, is what that for is. And whenever you see a gar, it ties it immediately to what happened just before that. So instead of having a new chapter, really even instead of having a new paragraph, it is immediately tied to the preceding passage. It's immediately tied to that where Jesus said, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What was the reason that Jesus did that? And that he's tying this, he's explaining even further. Now, I know it's a whole week ago, but last week, Crystal talked to us about the rich young man. Anybody remember him? Anybody besides me squirming in their seats a little bit when she was preaching last week? Because of our love of wealth and how Jesus said, you know, it's very hard for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And she didn't mention this last week. I know she knows it. But, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, right, than a rich person to enter into heaven. That's funny. I mean, we've heard it so many times, but that's a very funny image. Jesus is using huge exaggeration. Imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, we don't like that because, you know, we who have wealth, and Crystal, of course, explained that how wealthy we are as Westerners, we think, well, come on, Jesus, maybe there's some other explanation. Well, that's been around for a long time because actually there was a very wealthy baron or whatever, landowner, and he hired his own priest in the 13th century. And we can trace this back. And so he went to his priest and he asked, what is it? I mean, explain this to me. And so the priest or monk or whatever he was made up, and I have to emphasize this, he absolutely made this up. He said, well, you don't have to worry about this, Mr. Rich Man, who's paying me well, because he's talking about this very narrow gate in Jerusalem that they call the eye of the needle that a camel couldn't fit through. And so you'd have to unload all your stuff outside, then take your stuff in. So a camel, you know, the camel could go through, but, you know, only after he's unloaded. That's what it's about, so you don't have to worry about it. That's absolutely untrue. It was made up in the 13th century. But today, you can still read commentaries. You can still hear preaching by people and or teaching saying, well, this is what it was, so we don't have to worry about it. No, Jesus meant what he said. It's the eye of a needle, you know, a little sewing needle and a big camel going through it. That's what it's about. And then Peter, which Crystal got into last week, Peter, after he hears this, the disciples say, how can we be saved? You know, how can anybody be saved if the rich can't be? And Jesus says, well, with all things, you know, with man, it's not possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Everything's possible. Crystal, of course, did it a lot more eloquently than I did. And then Peter says, well, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus said, yes, you have. And there will be thrones in heaven, etc., and there will be this great reversal. But now he goes on, because I can imagine Peter. Isn't it easy sometimes for us to identify with Peter? Does rash things a lot, right? Like some of us. I can imagine Peter saying, wow, I've been with him a long time. I'm going to get my reward. Right? So Jesus tells this parable directly to his disciples who've been with him for a long time. The disciples are the workers who started at dawn. They work the full 12-hour shift. We need to understand something about the agricultural work in the first century. We still have fairly similar things today. But in the agricultural work at that time, the day started at sunrise, roughly 6 o'clock. They're close to the equator in Palestine. They're close to the equator, so the daylight starts, you know, the work starts when it's daylight, and it stops at sunset. You can't work in the field because there's no electric lights out there. So the work lasted roughly 12 hours. And so the people who worked 12 hours, they would come and they would get paid every day. Common laborers. The amount of pay for one day's work was a denarius. It was enough to keep your family going, to buy food, take care of them, till the next day. They would be paid daily. So if you went down to the marketplace and you were waiting to be hired, if you were not hired that day, you would come home without money to buy bread to feed your family that night. Now put yourself in the family at that time. And you know, daddy's coming home, and he's walking down the street after dark, and you're looking to see, is he carrying a loaf of bread under his arm? Did he get hired today? If he didn't get hired, we're not going to eat tonight. That's what it meant to them. And so when this landowner goes to the marketplace and hires, the first time he hires enough men to do the work that he has. Jesus is telling this parable, and God is the landowner. God knows what he's doing, right? God knows what he's doing, right? Okay. I just want to make sure you're awake. Okay? So the landowner knows what he's doing. He hires enough people, and he is expecting that other farmers will come and hire the rest. He just hires what he needs. And notice that it is the landowner who goes and does the hiring. He does have a supervisor or a foreman. We see it later on in the parable, don't we? But it's the landowner who cares about who is hired. And so he goes and hires. And then he comes back again 3 hours later, about 9 o'clock. And he sees that there are still men there without work. And he hires them. And he says, I'll pay you what is fair. Did you see that? I'll pay you whatever is fair. They don't think they deserve a full day's wage because they've missed 3 hours. Comes back at noon, there's still more people who need work. And he says, I'll pay you what is fair. Then at 3 o'clock, then finally at 5 o'clock, 1 hour left. And he hires them. Now, sometimes people, when they read through this passage, they think, why didn't these people get hired at first? Maybe they really aren't looking for work. Maybe they didn't show up at 6 o'clock to be hired on. Well, this story, Jesus makes it clear to us that that's not the case. Because when he comes back at 5, those people have been staying there all day long looking for work. That's how they get their work. They're not just being idle or lazy. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. He asks the question, why are you still standing here waiting to be hired? Because no one has hired us, they said. And we're going to go home and our families are going to be hungry tonight, is what they are saying to him. No one has hired us. These are the leftovers. These are the rejects. These are the people that nobody wants to hire. Can we identify with that? Maybe somebody who might be a little too old, but older than the young strong ones. Maybe somebody who might have an infirmity of some kind and maybe can't work as hard. maybe someone who's too young, but they still need to feed their families. And so this landowner has compassion on them. He doesn't need them. He fulfilled what he needed initially at daybreak. And he wants to be compassionate to them. And think about the landowner. He's the one who keeps going back to see if there are others who need work. Kind of different than a lot of our thinking today about employers, isn't it? Big corporations keep trying to cut back workforce. Kind of a different approach, isn't it? So then he tells his supervisor, okay, pay them what they're due and pay the first ones, the ones who came in last, first. And they get a full day's wage. And the other people are expecting more. And then they grumble when they don't get more. Their expectations have changed when they see how generous this man has been with the other ones, the ones who are hired last. And they think it's unfair. Not that, I mean, they knew they were going to get a denarius for their day's wage. But when they see that the people who didn't do nearly the same work that they did, they want to be paid extra. And the landowner says, no, I'm just being generous with them. You have nothing to complain about, and sends them on their way. This is a parable that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this story. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the place where we live in God's presence is like this. And the emphasis here is on the landowner, on God himself, who is searching out for those that nobody else wants. And he searches for them over and over and over again. Aren't you glad God is like that? There are some of us in this room who have the privilege of having known Jesus essentially since their earliest thoughts. They learned on their mommy or daddy's knee, right? There are some there. Some of you are like that. Some of you accepted the Lord into your life as maybe in grade school, going to Sunday school at a young age. Maybe some as a teenager. And then there's some like me who waited until they were 40 years old. Are you guys envious or going to be resentful of God that he saved me at 40 and you at when you were an infant? No. Think about the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus is on a cross and he has a criminal on one side and a criminal on the other side. You know which story I'm talking about, don't you? And here you have this criminal who has been probably a murderer. He was a rebel against Rome, probably had harmed and hurt lots of people, and recognizes, I'm getting what I deserve. My execution. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what does Jesus tell him? I tell you the truth. You will be with me in paradise today. Deathbed confession, if you will, right? And yet Peter and his other disciples, they've been wandering around in the hot desert sun, tramping from place to place following Jesus for the last 3 years. We cannot earn our salvation. It all comes to us as a matter of God's grace. And he is generous. And he pours it out over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is not about what we deserve. It's all about God's generosity. And so Jesus is making sure that his disciples here, certainly they heard the situation with the rich young man who was not willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And they say, we have given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, great, I'm very glad you did, but Don't resent those who come in at the last minute. You're no better. You are no better. Now, we don't have those situations too much anymore today, do we? What about people who feel like they join a church, they're there for 30 or 40 years, they give generously, they have a building program, help pay off the mortgage, and when it's finally paid off, praise God for that, and we've got this beautiful place where we can go and worship, and oh, you just came in yesterday. You can't sit on my plush pew next to me. Does anyone think that way? No, I hope not. But don't we have that somewhat a little bit in our hearts? I've worked hard. I've been a Sunday school teacher all these years. I vacuumed the church last week. Right? Whatever it is, I deserve a little bit of it. No, that's the story that Crystal... Excuse me. That's the story from last week. When Jesus calls us, he wants us to set all of our idols aside and give everything, all of ourselves, to him. He saves us out of his generous grace. There's nothing we have done to deserve it. But in response to what he has done, he wants all of us. We got to keep both the rich young man and the vineyard workers together. There's nothing we can do to earn more grace or more love from God. And there's nothing we can do that will make him love us less. God is so generous with us in everything, blesses us so abundantly. He expects, in response, all of us. And it doesn't matter whether you've been giving your all for 40 or 50 years, or whether you're giving your all just before you die. He wants all of you. God is generous. He is gracious. And he wants everything from us. There's nothing we can do to earn his favor. He pours it out in love and grace generously. But once we're part of the family, he wants us all. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for searching after us while we were standing there, not knowing where to turn. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being generous with us. Thank you that we have a place in your family, in your kingdom. Amen.